بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، and a very warm welcome to this Thursday afternoon's live edition of Revival in Motion. It is another Thursday, and that means it's time for us to connect over how we can bring alive Islam and make this our lifestyle, inshallah. We use learning challenges and reminders on the basics of Islam that get us back in touch with what's important and with the five pillars of Islam. We look at the foundation and we look at what we can do more of and what we can do differently. Welcome to the program. This week on the program, we continue with our theme, and it is all about time management. Now, we're looking at time management as the believer's perspective. As a believer, what does it mean to live with the being aware that a time is of the essence and that we are accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the use of time? How are we making use of our time? And when we hear statements such as there's no barakah in time, what does that really mean? On the program today and this month, we'll be working closely together to understand what time management is all about, why it's such a big deal or a big topic of interest for many people, which is part of your personal growth and your connection and commitment to Islam and your application of Islam. But to begin the program, what we want to do is remind ourselves of what does the Quran Kareem teach us about time. We know that our primary source of guidance in life is the Quran, and after that, the Sunnah. So we turn to the Quran Kareem to understand more about time management from a believer's perspective. I think most of us have probably memorized one of the beautiful yet short surah of the Quran. It is surah number 103, but one which many of us know as Suratul Asr. It's made up of three verses, and while many of us will choose to read it in Salah because of its brevity, it has deeply profound meanings. Did you know that Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi said that if Allah had revealed only the surah, it would have been enough for the guidance of all humanity? Allahu Akbar. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah, Suratul Asr, by taking an oath, Wal Asr, which means by time or by the token of time. Now remember that anything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by in the Quran is a tremendous matter. For example, Wal Fajr, by the dawn, or Washams, by the sun. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, beginning with an oath was a way of drawing the attention of the listener. And time is a concept that fascinated and awed the Arabs of the day. And then the surah continues, Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Verily, man is in a state of loss. So the second verse starts by describing the general state of humanity, meaning a state of loss, failure, and a life which is a waste of time. However, the third verse of Surah Al-Asr starts with a glorious exception. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Except those who believe. And it is here that the Quran gives believers hope. No matter how inefficient, unproductive, or mediocre we may be as individuals or as a community, as long as we live and die as believers, inshallah, our life will not be a complete waste. But also remember that no matter how busy or productive or successful or even powerful a non-believer may be in this world, if they are dying rejecting Islam, then it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who knows, right? And we understand that their work is not accepted. So it reminds us of the timeless principle of Islam. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. Actions are judged by intentions. So for example, if we intend to set up a soup kitchen for the homeless and the whole project flops, as long as we intended it for the Almighty, we will be rewarded as if the project was the stunning success we hoped it would be. Yet, if we succeed in building a massive corporate empire, but it is not done and intended to be done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we gain nothing but regret in the next life. Even outwardly pious actions like building masajid or helping orphans or praying could even be punished if our intention is to show off. So, the Muslim's first rule of time management is seeking acceptance from Allah, checking our intentions, which Surah Al-Asr reminds us of. Now, a believer should never be complacent, never be relying only on belief for success. There must be effort as well. We know that no other community can equal the Muslim Ummah in terms of striving for both dunya and akhirah. So remember not to neglect the rights of Allah or the needs of fellow man. The second half of the last ayah of Surah Al-Asr explains why. فَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ and do righteous deeds. Such good deeds include all the great acts of worship in Islam, because every possible beneficial use of your time, whether it's salah, dua, hajj, sadaqah, helping the poor, defending the weak, being honest in your dealings, and so on. And so this is from the treasures of Surah Al-Asr that we are benefiting from. The last words of the surah provide us one of the most important examples of good words, good counsel. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And enjoin upon one another truth, and enjoin upon one another patience. Hassan al-Basri, one of the greatest scholars in Islamic history from the blessed generation after the Sahaba, meaning the Tabi'een, is reported to have had the following inspiration about Surah Al-Asr. Listen to this. On a sweltering hot day, on a street of Baghdad, he heard an ice cream seller exclaim, or an ice seller exclaim, "O people, have mercy on one whose capital is melting away." So immediately, Hassan al-Basri made a connection with time. Just as the ice seller would make a loss if his capital melted away, man in general will make a loss in the busyness of life if we allow our capital to melt away. Can you guess what is our capital? Our capital is time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of this in Surah Al-Asr, that if we waste our capital, meaning if we waste our time solely for the dunya, then we will make al-khusr. We will make a tremendous loss. Now we know that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the metaphor of business to describe the life of this world and our purpose in it. One of the most powerful verses of the Quran talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purchasing our lives. It is a powerful verse that reminds us of the most excellent of transactions. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and how beautiful a verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the transaction for the believer, that Allah, indeed Allah has purchased from the believers their lives and their properties in exchange for what they will have, paradise. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all al-Jannah. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. So what an excellent transaction. We give of our lives and wealth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising us paradise in return. So when we think about time and we think about how we're using that time, remember the transaction of that time and what is that time being used for. There is a famous hadith that's often quoted when it comes to how we spend our life and time. And this is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take advantage of five matters before five other matters. Your youth before you become old, your health before you fall sick, your wealth before you become poor, your free time before you become preoccupied, and your life before your death. And this hadith is narrated by Ibn Abbas and is found in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. So the ulama regard this as one of the core ahadith of our deen, because it spurs us to right action in so many different life circumstances. It holds two main principles, and it is with respect to Islam's approach on time management. So how does and how should a believer approach time management? 2 points. The first, a sense of urgency to our life. And secondly, to express thanks for our blessings. We know the famous verse often repeated in Surah Ar-Rahman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 26, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانٍ. Right. So we know, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, as the ayah that's repeated, reminding us not to deny the bounties of Allah. And it is the second ayah now that is so, it's often neglected in terms of understanding our space in this world, realizing that time is not something we own, nor is it something we've created. It is truly a test and an amana, a trust from Allah. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانٍ. All that is on earth will perish. And it describes the essential reality that every moment that passes is a moment that brings our death closer. Think of your lifespan like an upturned sand timer, and the last grain could drop soon. So in this hadith, often known as the hadith of five before five, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminds you and I to act quickly before old age, before sickness, before our money decreases, before we get too busy, and before our death. In other words, we must act now before it's too late. So this links to the second principle of shukr, or gratefulness. Each one of the five matters are five blessings of the highest magnitude, right? Youth, health, wealth, free time, and life itself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed you and I of the secret of keeping and indeed increasing our blessings. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful, I shall certainly give you increase. So, how do we give thanks for these blessings? Beyond thanking Allah regularly with our tongues in our speech, The ulama have explained that true gratefulness is to use the blessing for what they were intended. That true shukr is by you not only verbally saying and making shukr to Allah, but using that blessing for what it was intended. And this we can apply to the concept of life purpose as well. So that we do not disobey Allah using the blessings He's given us. So think about that. How am I using the blessing of time? Am I abusing my time? Am I misusing it? Am I neglecting to account for my time? Before I close my eyes and go to sleep every night, do I look back on the day that's passed? Do I check in to see how I've spent that time? In what way? What have I done and said for that day? How will I account to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the gift of time? Let's go for our first ad break of this hour. When we return on the other side, we continue looking at the concept of time. And as we move through the timeline of history, we learn more from the scholars of Islam about time and how to better manage it. If you have any tips that have worked for you in time management, we'd love to know. Drop us an email to hana@radioislamlive.com. Let's go for our first ad break, and when we return, the concept of time and understanding time management from the scholars of the past. Stay with us. We're looking now today, as part of our topic on time management, looking at how the pious predecessors, the early generations, how did the scholars value time, and what were their wise words and their advice on the concept of time. Now, one of the most famously quoted words are those of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayh, and he had said, "Time is like a sword. If you don't cut it, it will cut you. Second is yourself. If you don't busy it with right, it will busy you with wrong." So the first point reminds us of the urgency of time, and the metaphor indicates the sharp ruthlessness of the way in which time can actually seem to cut you, right? You can waste an hour, a day, a month, years of your life. To cut it with time, we have to actively manage it, which brings us to the second point, our nafs. In Surah Yusuf, we know that Yusuf alayhi salam says, man's very soul incites him to evil. So our nafsul ammara needs active restraining and purifying. Otherwise, it will lead us to do bad deeds. So in the time management context, when you drift along without a clear focus or a clear plan in life, it's much easier to be tempted to sin or waste time. When you look at the reason, for much of the petty crime or delinquent behavior, it's very often that people say they have nothing to do, and this has been statistically proven. So at an individual level, when a person has no goal or project or purpose in life, they end up wasting their life away. That could be the time, that could be resources, that could be the talent that you have and that you're wasting away. So we know that it's so important for our youth to stay active, to have hobbies. But even as we're older, and even if we have careers, even if we're settled in our families, we need to have something to keep us going. It's not that we need to be obsessively busy, but that we keep ourselves busy in a healthy way, that we engage our minds, that we are physically active, that we're doing things that we can give back to the community and back to humanity and back to the ummah. Because idleness really just leads to a lot of overthinking. It leads to a lot of despair. And there's no focus then, is there? So ask yourself, what is my focus? Do I have a focus? You may have multiple focus points, and that's great. But have something that you're looking forward to. So have something that you're using the talents and the resources Allah has given you, so that you can earn halal risk, or you can further your studies or grow your business. but do something to ensure that you're not idle. There are many who would say, I'm perfectly fine retired. I'm perfectly fine just to be a stay-at-home mommy. And that is fine, absolutely. As long as you're keeping yourself active, your mind is active, physically there's movement, and you're keeping yourself busy, alhamdulillah, idleness keeps itself at bay. So when we look at what it means to be busy, many people think that it means to be busy where, you're rushing for time. There's no time for ibadah. No, busy is where we're keeping ourselves active, but at the same time where we have this balance, where we're not compromising our salah or our daily Quran tilawah or dhikr, and we're not neglecting our family rights, we're not neglecting our own health just because we're so busy. And that's another important topic, this topic of, what we call the glorification of busyness, where people feel they have to be busy 24/7. Otherwise, what's wrong with me? Why am I not successful? So often people are equating success with busyness. But remember that what's busy for one person, for another person, may be too chaotic or may even be too quiet on the opposite end of the spectrum. So look into your personality, into your lifestyle, into your ability. How much can you handle? Everyone's threshold for pain is different, just like everyone's threshold for busyness, and idleness is different. So based on yourself, based on when you know you're feeling bored, what is it that you need to do? What is it that you could do, inshallah, so that you are kept busy in a productive, healthy, and balanced way? Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi is typical of the way that scholars spend their time. When he was asked about his organization of time, one of his helpers had said about him, "If I had two people to give a task to, one who was always busy with projects, and the other who had lots of free time, who would I give it to? The busy person, as he is in the habit of getting things done, while you have to ask, why has the second person got nothing to do?" Take, for example, Ibn Ma'in, who wrote a million hadith by hand, Ibn Jarir, who literally wrote hundreds of volumes, and Al-Maqdisi, who would pray 300 rak'ah before Dhuhr Salah. Subhanallah. So we need to look at our lives and say, what are the highlights of our days, of our lives? What are we doing to serve the Ummah, to please Allah? How are we spending our time and our effort and resources? We live in a day, in an age where we have so much of convenience at hand. Everything from how quickly our food can be cooked, our homes can be cleaned, how diaries and calendars can be organized on our phones. All of this save us so much of time. We're left with that free time, and yet we say there just isn't enough time. It's not that there isn't enough time, there's still those 24 hours. How are we using that time? That is the question. An inspiring lecture by Professor Salim Hassani, and he's the founder of the website Muslim Heritage or the 1001 Inventions Project, and he explained that efficiency equals input, output. He said that the Muslims in our golden age, with even a little input, so your input is your dhikr, your ibadah, your salah, they would still produce huge output, meaning service to humanity. In contrast, in our times, we have barely any input. So what is our output that we are offering to the world? We think of a very populous country like Indonesia, for example, 220 million Muslims. What has, as a country that is so populous, think of Egypt, think of Pakistan, what have we given back to the Ummah? Have we given back enough? In some instances, yes, we have given great scholars. What have we given back in terms of discoveries and in our current day and age? Now, here's something about Imam Nawawi, rahmatullah alayh. It is well known that a Nawawi would attend 12 lessons a day. What is less well known is that when this is added to Imam Nawawi's revision time and voluntary ibadah, he actually did more in one day than is conceivable in 24 hours. Now, this later astounded scholars, and Al-Dhikr wrote this. A scholar wrote about this in his biography. About Imam Nawawi, he said he used to have 12 study sessions a day with his teachers. These included explanations, verifications, commentaries. It would take at least approximation 12 hours a day, so 1 hour per study session. Then he would need to review what he learned and memorize what need to be memorized. So the very least approximation is that would also take another 12 hours. That's 24 hours in a day. When would Imam Nawawi sleep? When would he eat? When would he perform salah? When would he perform his nafil salah? And it is well known that he did all of this. Subhanallah. Was it that he was studying and reviewing for all 24 hours of the day and night? And Imam Nawawi's astounding success and time management, as the scholar Al-Dhikr points out, is that Imam Nawawi would complete in one day what it took everyone else 2 years to complete. Imagine that. Complete in one day what would take others 2 years to achieve. Subhanallah. Just think about that. And Imam Nawawi, rahmatullah alayh, is typical of countless other great scholars. So, what was the secret to their productivity? What was the secret to their time management? Join us after the break to find out about the secret and how to make it a part of your life too. More after this last break. Stay with us. A warm welcome to the program and to this last segment of this hour as we're discussing time management from the Islamic perspective. And before the break, we discussed the astounding way in which Imam Nawawi, rahmatullah alayh, used time and how he worked around his time in such a way that every moment could be accounted for above and beyond what most of us do, or if not all of us do, with our time today. And we asked the question before the break, what was the secret to his productivity, to his time management? And the answer really is barakah. Barakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed his time and blessed the time of the scholars of that age. Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi himself admitted humbly, Allah blessed my time. And the biographer Al-Dhikr explained it like this. He said, this shows how Allah blessed and graced this man. Allah blessed him in his time. This is the only way we can explain this tremendous undertaking that made him one of the greatest scholars of his time in about 10 years. In fact, it made him the leader, the imam of his time. And this is also the only way we can explain all of his wonderful, detailed, and radiant writings in a span of time that lasted no more than 15 years. He spent all of his lifetime and living hours in learning, teaching, and writing. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and the entire ummah in our time, just as he blessed those before us and the righteous Muslims. Ameen. An excellent book, if you want to get more insight into how scholars spent their time, is with the book The Value of Time by Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Khuddah. Wonderful book, excellent write-up on how to manage our time, how to spend our time. Now, what I'd like to talk about more now on the program is something that may apply to all of us. I think many of us, whether we're working, retired, studying, stay-at-home moms, we all have multiple roles. And the question is, how do we integrate these multiple roles? How do we make time for them? Some of us may be working part-time, freelancing. Some of us may be working from home, making, baking, cooking, selling, doing things, working, teaching, tutoring part-time. Although you get to have those flexible hours to work, you get to also spend time with your family and at home. But the truth is that working part-time or freelancing can also make you stressed, perhaps even more stressed. And you can actually end up feeling more overworked than a full-time worker. So integrating part-time work and other responsibilities is one of the biggest hurdles that are faced by part-timers. Shifting from one role to the next is not always easy. So what we want to look at in today's program, inshallah, is looking at how we can work more efficiently in our many different roles and also at the same time fulfill our obligations. So the first thing that may help, and I know for me it does, is to separate work from other spheres. In other words, wherever it is you're doing your work, try to make that space just for your work. So when you're sitting there, that is specifically your space to work, as opposed to every other part of your home. This is if you're working from home. The second thing to do is to talk to people in your family, in your home, and let them know that this is your workspace. So it's not somewhere where people will lounge but or relax, but this is where you're doing your work and where you would find your paperwork, your documents, everything easy and accessible for you. The third thing, and this is quite challenging for people who work from home or who are freelancing or part-time work, and that is once you leave your workspace, whether your workspace is a big office or whether it's just your laptop or computer, but once you leave your workspace, once you sign out of that email, once you shut down your computer, leave your work at work. The inability to separate work from the rest of our lives causes what we call work creep. And that's where the work domain starts encroaching on personal or family time. And that can cause tension in relationships, and it can actually bring stress to your life. Another point to remember in terms of time management, and if you're freelancing or working part-time or from home, is don't respond to work-related calls or text messages or emails outside of your designated work time. So if you're replying to work emails at every hour of the day or night, you are going to burn yourself out. Now, for me, this is a huge policy that I will not reply to work messages or emails or from clients or students outside of my work hours. So the message will stay unread until I am back at my office space, until I'm back working. And it's about creating healthy boundaries. So that works for me, it may not work for you. So what would work to help you create or set healthy boundaries to your work environment? Of course, some of us work in some environments where we do need to respond at different hours, and that's a different story. But the question to ask is, what can I do to set healthy boundaries? And boundaries show self-respect, self-worth, and self-esteem. It also means that we don't allow our work to become our personality. That meaning we don't allow our work to become who we are completely, that we are someone outside of our workspace. And lastly, this really helps is if you're working from home, remember to keep not only your workspace organized, but your home in general. And this will allow you to feel less cluttered and to have a clear thinking mind to get on with your work. Now, if you're working from home or part-time, one of the things you realize is you will have two worlds in one space, and that can often be conflicting. One of the best ways to manage your time is to ensure that you sleep early. By the very nature of sunnah, Muslims are meant to be early sleepers and early risers. And that makes for better health, more time, and a happier life. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, and this is mentioned in Tirmidhi, "Oh Allah, bless my ummah in its early hours." So what better motivation than this to get started early? Try sleep. If you notice you're sleeping too late, try and sleep a little earlier. Notice the difference it makes to your health and your energy levels. Now, here's a small task that really makes a difference. Try to fit in small tasks, like if you're preparing lunches or lunch boxes, try and do that the night before and plan your outfit for the next day. Whatever it is that you can do, all these little tasks that take up time, try and complete them the night before. You realize you're able to achieve so much more. thing to do is unitask. Yes, you heard right. For very long, we've heard so much about multitasking. But multitasking, for the most part, has been proven to reduce productivity in the long run. It's much more effective to actually unitask, which means to focus your complete attention on one task at hand, complete it before you reach for another. Of course, there are times where we may need to multitask, and that's all right, but try not to make that the absolute habit. Now, here's one that can be quite challenging, and that is to resist the temptation to take very long breaks or to procrastinate on tasks for later. When we do procrastinate, it generally tends to build up over time, becomes difficult for us, then get back to it. And lastly, use some type of app or tool that can help you to schedule your day and your tasks. There are many amazing tools out there. There's task list books, there's planners, there are digital systems as well that you can use. Find something that works for you, that can help you plan your day and plan your work schedule as well. So these are little practical tips that we can use, knowing that a lot of us may be part-time working or working from home or freelancing. And it's important we set healthy boundaries so we experience happiness and growth both in our personal and our professional lives. Well, that brings us to the close of this week's live edition of Revival in Motion, where today we discussed more about what the Quran teaches us on time management, and we looked at some practical tips on how to manage your time if you're a part-time or freelancer working from home. Join us next week as we continue exploring more about time management. Until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.